Scripture reading this morning is found in the book of Romans, chapter 8, reading from verses 1 to 4. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. May God bless this reading from his holy word.
Well, good morning. It's good to see you all here this morning. Glad to have Lydia home, safe and sound, and now that she's home, we'll figure out an opportunity for her to share with you as a church family her experiences there. Be good for her and good for us as well. So we are between series right now. It's my normal habit to be preaching through chunks of scripture, whether books or, like we did in Revelation, at least a portion of a book. But being between series right now, we are going to be in May starting a series on the Gospel of John. But I have been taking opportunity since we're between series to address a few things that I have hoped have been encouragement to us as a church and address topics that I think were at least applicable to us as a people. Last week we talked about suffering. That's a topic that's relevant to all of us at various points in our life, and particularly some of you, as it seems like at least some of you have experienced more than your share of suffering in the last year or so. We talked about last week the key to living victorious in the face of suffering was to lean on God's sustaining grace as is expressed in that promise there of 2 Corinthians. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. And really this morning we're going to talk about that same concept, only we're going to apply it to a different subject. The subject this morning is going to be knowing victory over our sin. Last week, as we were thinking about that passage in 2 Corinthians, I talked about how most of us have a concept of both God's initial grace and his final grace, while very few of us think about his sustaining grace. Now, I just threw three different types of grace at you. Let me define what I mean. By God's initial grace, I mean that grace that God shows us at the moment of salvation. When we pass from death into life, it's that grace that has been shown to us in Christ on the cross. And this is the grace that tells us you have been forgiven. And you've got to understand initial grace if you're going to be saved, because it's that whole thing where you realize, I'm a sinner and Christ has died to provide me with forgiveness from my sin. Most of us also, thanks to the gospel presentation when we got saved, have an understanding of final grace, which is that time when our salvation is brought to completion. It's when Christ comes, when we either die and go into his presence, or Christ comes back and takes us home, which every one of those happens first, and we are then given a new, glorified body that is fit to live in his presence. And at that time, we will no longer know the problems of pain. Death will no longer affect us. And most importantly and gloriously, our struggle with sin will be over. And it's that we long for. It's the promise of eternal life in the presence of God, and we long for that today, but we also know we won't reach that state in this life. So we have the concept of initial grace when we first get saved, the forgiveness of our sins. We have this concept of final grace, what we're longing for in eternity, and most of us have got a conception of that. But what a lot of us fail to understand is the ongoing work of God's grace in our lives that brings about the transformation between our first experience of his grace at salvation and our final experience of his grace in eternity. But between these two points, our new natures that we have in Christ enables us to live for God, that we can obey him and keep the commands of his word. And yet this new nature is housed in a body of flesh. And this flesh is still under the power of sin, and it still craves sin. And as we look into the scriptures, and this is something that all of us who are serious about following Christ understand, that scripture makes clear that God expects us to be growing in Christ's likeness. And yet, life teaches us practically that sin is still present in us. Sometimes, and if you're anything like me, sometimes you feel like you're growing. You feel like you're making progress in your spiritual life. And then at other times it feels like, man, sin still has mastery over me. Why am I acting like this? Why am I doing this? Why am I not experiencing victory over these sins? A failure to grow, because we know we should be growing, and yet when we're not growing, that failure to grow often affects us. Well, it always affects us. It affects us depending on how God has wired us differently. Perhaps for some, when they are not seeing the growth they want, it feeds an attitude of depression, or it produces in us an unhealthy sense of guilt, or even causes us to doubt our salvation. For others, you simply resign yourself to the level of maturity that you have, right? God's grace is gonna cover all your sin. So what's the point in striving against your sin at all? And yet such an attitude is just an admission of defeat. I am what I am, and that's it. And finally, some of you, based on a misunderstanding of God's grace, think that you can behave any way you want, because God's grace is going to cover it, right? Jesus paid for it, so I can do whatever I want. And so you end up pursuing sin. Or as Luther put it, said, sin, the grace may abound. We indulge the pleasures of the flesh and think God doesn't care. And yet the fact remains that God expects all of us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, it says in 2 Peter 3:18. Or in the words of Ephesians 4:1, that we are to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we have been called. Or Romans 12:2, that we are not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. God expects us to be growing and to be changing, a lifelong process of changing. You should not be, if God tarries in his return, the same person in 10 years that you are today. You should look different, and that includes the changing of your personality. If you're a hard-headed, stubborn person, that should be softened over time. If you're a habitual liar, over time, that should change. We should be growing. That's what God expects, that we grow and we change. We put off sin and we put off Christ. And yet, which one of us here this morning doesn't know by experience that that is easier said than done? Right? That simple concept to talk about, a hard thing to put into practice. And so the question that I really want to pose before us this morning, and I hope it's the question of all of you who take your relationship with Christ serious, is how do I overcome sin? How do I have victory in Christ? My answer to you is to learn the same principle we looked at last week. My grace, God says, is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Victory over sin comes through the grace that God supplies. I'll unpack this concept in Romans 8, chapter 1. A little context here. Romans is a very complex book, but it argues for a very simple theological concept, and it is this: that all of mankind is sinners and therefore separated from God and condemned before a holy God. And yet, that holy God has provided an escape. He has provided salvation. He has done that through the gift of his Son. And he gives that gift to anyone who has faith, who believes, apart from any works that they have done. That's the book of Romans, in a very simple nutshell. As we are in chapter 8, as we come to chapter 8, Paul begins to describe the results of salvation in daily living. In fact, if something that is said this morning piques your interest, I'd encourage you to go out and buy John Owen's book, The Mortification of Sin in the Flesh, which is his explanation of Romans chapter 8. It's mind-bending, takes your time to work through it, but it's powerful. Good stuff. But here in Romans 8, Paul begins to describe the results of salvation in our daily living. What it looks like now that we are given the Holy Spirit in salvation. What does it look like to walk by the Spirit? I'd love to unpack all of Romans 8. Won't be doing that this morning. That would take a long time. Owens wrote a whole book on it. But we are going to focus on these four verses, which teach us that we are indeed free from our sin and therefore free to live for Christ. And both this sense of defeat by sin and this sense of license to sin should be put to rest in this text, because both are lies of Satan that keep us from tapping into the grace God has supplied us so that we can live victoriously right here, right now, through the power, the grace that God supplies. I know there's not PowerPoint this morning. I don't think there's an outline in your bulletin. So let me tell you how we're going to do this. This text has for us a principle that is undergirded by a truth that demands a response. So if you're keeping notes, that is how this is going to flow. There's a principle undergirded by a truth that requires a response. First, this text teaches us a very important principle, and it's just this: that those who are in Christ are free from sin. The text says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death." Now, the temptation, as soon as we get into this, is for us to look at this and say, "Of course, Pastor Tyler, Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty of my sin. I'm no longer condemned. I have eternal life. His righteousness is applied to my account. So positionally, I'm righteous. All this is true. I know that. So what's this got to do with living victoriously today?" Well, all those things I just described are true, and I think they can be backed up from this text. Yet if we limit ourselves to just talking about his initial and his final grace, we miss the full scope of what Christ has done in this text. Our freedom from sin that this text describes, there's therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. We've been freed from the law of sin and of death. That reality that we have been freed from sin has two elements to it. And the first element is that there has been a transfer of our condemnation in more ways than one. But this text talks about how there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And in Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3, Paul makes it very clear that all of humanity, anybody that's ever walked the surface of this globe, minus Christ, is a sinner, and therefore condemned before God. And he really summarizes this argument in chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, which says, "We know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth," not some mouths, "that every mouth may be closed, and all the world may be accountable to God, because by the works of the law no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin." What is this verse saying? It's saying that the whole world is accountable to God, and all of the world has transgressed the law of God and are therefore under the judgment of God. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That captures everything Paul says in Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3. The message of Romans, the message of the Bible, is that we are all condemned by our sin, and yet through Christ that condemnation has been removed from us. How? Because he took our sin and he carried our sorrows and he stood condemned, Galatians 3. He stood condemned in our place. So he took the condemnation that we deserve on himself. Our condemnation has been transferred from us to him. And not only that, but his resurrection transfers condemnation to sin. Sin has been condemned. It says that in the text. That Christ, that's who he is at the end of verse 3, Christ condemned sin in the flesh. So our sin is condemned, not us. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, but all who are outside of Christ Jesus are still condemned. But if we are no longer condemned, this leads to the second reality within this principle, which is that we have freedom from sin. Before Christ, we are slaves to sin. We are under its mastery. I used in Sunday school this morning the fact that both Ben and Titus have got this bad habit of lying. And I didn't have to teach that to them. They're not in here, so they don't know Dad's talking about them. I did not have to teach my children to lie. They came up with that just fine on their own. Why? Because they're slaves to sin. They were born as sinners. It comes out naturally. It's who they are. And Paul describes that slavery for us all throughout the book of Romans. But to me, one of the livelier descriptions of our enslavement to sin is here actually in chapter 8, verses 6 through 8. The mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. What is Paul saying? He's saying that in our sinful state, we do not have the capacity to do anything that pleases God because our flesh is enslaved to sin. And so those who are outside of Christ are slaves to sin and therefore condemned, and they are unable, this text says, to do anything that pleases God. And yet those who are in Christ have been set free from this slavery, which means they can now live for God. Paul goes on, verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So he's talking to those who place their faith in Christ. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And if you are in Christ, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. What's his point? That if you have believed in Christ, you are alive and you are free from the power of sin. Now, once again, you might be tempted to say to me, Pastor Tyler, I know all of this, but what does this have to do with having the power right now to not sin through the experience of God's sustaining grace? Right? You're just talking about the cross again. And all this just points back to Christ's past work that secures my future blessing. What does all this have to do with me living without sin today? I submit to you, it has everything to do with us living a life of victory today. The cross of Christ has incredible implications for our lives right now. When I sin, Satan comes and he tries to pile guilt and doubt into our lives. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about because you sit here this morning understanding sin, understanding Christ's salvation, and yet under the power of sin in some area of your life where it just has a grip on you and it's chewing you up. You have an addiction, pornography, or something else that is just consuming you. And you won't get help because you fear the exposure of your sin will only add to your condemnation. So you sit there alone, wallowing in the misery of your sin, suffering defeat. And you know in your head that Christ has dealt with your sin, and yet you still feel its condemnation. But I submit to you that this is a lie from Satan that he is using to keep you under its mastery. The condemnation, according to this text, is on your sin and not you, if your faith is in Christ. God's word says that if you are saved, you are no longer condemned. That's right now. That's what the text says. There's therefore no condemnation in the future for those who are in Christ Jesus, right? No, there is therefore now, right here, right now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because as Colossians 2, verses 13 and 14 says this, Jesus has forgiven all of our transgressions. He has canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. What is it that the Scripture teaches? It teaches that no matter what we do in this life, if we are in Christ, all of our guilt, all of our sin, all of our condemnation has been dealt with at the moment of Christ's death on the cross. And anything that Satan uses to accuse us has been nailed to the cross. It's dead. It's gone. You are not condemned because Christ stood condemned in your place. So don't try and pull your condemnation down off the cross and carry it around with you some more. Claim the freedom that is yours in Christ. The fact that Christ has dealt with our sin is what sets us free to live in victory over sin. Again, it's easy to apply this exclusively to our future and say, yeah, Pastor, I know, future's coming and I will be free from sin. Yes, we still sin and we'll never have complete mastery over it over our lives, but it's not because we are still enslaved to it. We are free from sin's power and we have the capacity because of who we are in Christ to no longer sin. Sin is not our master, Christ is. And because of his life in you and the grace he supplies through his Spirit, we can indeed kill the deeds of the flesh and do the works of righteousness. So the principle this text is teaching us is that we are free from sin. We're free from its condemnation. We're free from its control. And we are free from its eternal consequences. And we need to carry that freedom into the war that we have with our sin, because we are indeed conquerors. And you know what? You and I cannot win that war, but it's not our responsibility to win it. Christ has already won the war over your sin at the cross. And if you are a Christian, then you have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer you who lives, but Christ lives in you. And this means you can conquer that besetting sin and live a holy life. Furthermore, that's what God expects from you, because you have been set free from your sin, and when there's no desire to move in that direction, it casts a real shadow of a doubt on the authenticity of whether or not you are really in Christ Jesus. We need to move on. We have this principle that we are free from sin. But undergirding this principle is the all-important truth of the cross of Christ, which I've already talked about a lot, but it's here in the text, verses 3 and 4. What the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And this text reminds us that our flesh, because it's totally corrupted by our sin, could never keep God's perfect standards. And so God, in the person of his Son, took on our flesh, that Jesus perfectly kept the law of God and then died on the cross to pay the penalty of our sin. I keep coming back to this. This is foundational to overcoming sin, that Jesus stood condemned in our place. He took our sin and he nailed it to the cross. All of it. All of it. When Paul says you have been crucified with Christ, he's saying that you died that day with Christ and you are now alive in him. All of your sin, all that sin you have committed, the sin you commit today, and the sin that if God tarries you will commit every day between now and your death or his return, was dealt with by Christ on the cross. All of it has been nailed to the cross. It's been dealt with by the blood of Christ, and in the place of our sin, he has given us his righteousness. The requirement of the law, this text says, has been fulfilled in us by Christ. Again, we haven't done it. Christ has done it in our place. And the cross of Christ deals with every aspect of our sin. Jesus did become a curse for us, that is true, and we are no longer condemned. But there is so much more to it than that, although that is a very true statement. Christ's cross also secures for us eternal life. His resurrection secures for us eternal life. Because Jesus rose from the grave, we have the confidence that we are also will be raised. And when we see him, we'll be made like him. But once again, the cross speaks to so much more than this. It secures for us present victory over sin, freeing us not just from its eternal consequences, but from its present power. What am I trying to drive home this morning? That God does not intend for us to wait until eternity to experience the abundant life that he has offered us through Christ. It's designed to be known and lived today. So when Satan comes to condemn, when he comes to pile that guilt on you, saying you are not good enough, see, you are still condemned, we rebuke him by pointing to the cross. And we say, I am not condemned. Yes, I did that, but I am not condemned. Christ has borne the curse of all of my sin on the cross. He's taken the guilt and the shame for my sin so I don't have to. I will not pick it up again. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I claim the righteousness of Christ for my own. And he flees because you are righteous in Christ. Or he changes tactics and says, okay, you are righteous and God's grace will cover that. So do it. His grace is there to supply it. And we rebuke him with the cross of Christ. And we say, far be it from me that I sin. Because of the grace of God shown to me at the cross, I am free. I do not have to behave this way anymore. In the same way, I plead the blood of Christ as payment of my sin. I plead the life of Christ as my victory over sin. Be gone, Satan. I am a child of God and free from your mastery. I will live in my freedom for Christ. I will not commit this sin. It's the cross of Christ that motivates us in our victory over sin. The cross provides us with all three graces. Yes, initial grace that we can be forgiven. Yes, final grace that our eternal life is secure. But it also supplies us with a sustaining grace to have victory right here, right now, in very practical ways. And so we don't just run to the cross for salvation. We run there for strength to overcome sin and to experience peace and freedom now. And it's the love of Christ experienced at Calvary that motivates us in the battle against sin. If the reason you're trying to overcome sin is a sense of duty, you will never overcome that sin. But if what is motivating you to put to death the deeds of the flesh is a love for Christ because you understand what he accomplished for you at Calvary, then you will have victory. And so it's at the cross of Christ where we wage this war over our sin, and it's only there that we see victory. Do we have a principle? We are completely free from sin. And this principle is undergirded by the truths of the gospel. We couldn't get at this freedom on our own, but God has provided it through the redeeming work of Christ on the cross. And yet, we have a response. We've got to choose if we are going to live according to the flesh or according to the Spirit whom Christ gives. In verse 4, it ends by saying, we do not walk according to the flesh, but we walk according to the Spirit. There are two paths that you can walk in this life. There is the pathway that is entitled the flesh. And all of us are born walking this path. Broad is the way. And easy is the road that leads to destruction, and yet the destination of the pathway called the flesh is the fires of hell. Right? We already looked at verses 6 through 8, and they tell us that those who walk this path are destined for death, that they are hostile towards God, and they're unable to do anything that pleases him. They are slaves of sin. But there's this other path. In this text, it talks about those who walk according to the Spirit. Entrance onto this path is through the door called Christ, and those who walk by the Spirit are no longer dead but alive in Christ. Therefore, they're able to live for God and to do his will, which they strive to do. What does this look like practically? It means that we bear fruit in keeping with repentance. We demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit. We abide in Christ. We do the will of our Father who is in heaven. We know victory. Not because of what we've done, but because of who we are in Christ. And because Christ has already won the victory, if we are in Christ, that victory comes out in the way we live. We are the overcomers of Revelation chapters 2 and 3 because Christ has made us righteous. Which path are you walking today, brothers and sisters? Are you walking the path called the flesh? Some of you are. Some of you are. You love your sin. And so you refuse to give it up. It's walking in the flesh. You claim to believe in Jesus, and yet your love of sin says something very different. And as you walk according to the flesh, you are demonstrating where you're at in your relationship with God. And yet the promise of this text is that we can escape the condemning power of sin and have freedom in Christ. How do we know which path we're on? Well, it's not by the complete absence of sin. It's not by the complete absence of sin. If that was the case, all of us would still be condemned. There's something else. In fact, Paul describes for us the war that should be happening in all of us if we are in Christ. in chapter 7, beginning verse 14. It says, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For that which I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not wish to do, I agree with the law, confessing that it is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin, which indwells me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good I wish to do, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. But if I am doing the very thing I do not wish, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin, which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? Thanks be to God who through Jesus Christ our Lord, So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin." I think this passage gives us the key between being able to see whether or not we are truly a follower of Jesus Christ or whether we just think we are. What's the difference? It's how we view our sin. It's how we view our sin. False Christians say that because of the cross of Christ, it doesn't matter how I live. I'm free to sin because Jesus paid the penalty. Horrendous thinking. If that's you, you need to turn from the deeds of the flesh and throw yourself on the grace of God that not only pays the penalty for your sin, but sets you free from its power. The mark of a true Christian is not the absence of all sin. Paul struggled with it in a very real way that he just described for us in Romans chapter 7. And what he is describing is that our new nature is still housed in a body of flesh, which is still, according to verse 14, in bondage to sin. My flesh is still in bondage to sin. It's not until I get a new body that that bondage is gone. But I have this new nature, one that's alive in Christ. And so there's a sense in which Christians have a split personality. Our new nature that wants to live for God and our flesh, which is still struggling with sins. The difference then between a false Christian and a true Christian has to do with how we view our sin. A false Christian's okay with it. A true Christian hates it even when they are doing it. So we both sin, and yet one winks at it and the other loathes it and therefore strives against it through the strength that God supplies. My whole point this morning has been that victory over sin is found at the cross of Christ. He has taken all our sin with its guilt, condemnation, and everything else and dealt with it at the cross. All who believe in him are given his spirit. And since we have the life of Christ through his indwelling spirit, we have everything we need to win the war with our flesh. And yet when our flesh rises up and wins a battle resulting in sin, we know we have not lost the war. When you sin, you've lost the battle on a circumstance. But you have not lost the war. Christ, through his redeeming blood, has dealt with that sin too, and we are not condemned, and our freedom has not changed. God's grace is there to forgive and to strengthen us, to continue to wage war against our flesh as we lay aside the old self with its evil practices and put on the new self who's being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, slave and freeman, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or freeman, but Christ is all and in all. So God's grace is sufficient. And his power is perfected in our weaknesses. That is true when we're suffering, and that is true when we're struggling with sin. We will never overcome sin when we try to do it in our own strength, for our strength comes from our flesh, which is still under the control of sin. And this is why we run to the cross, where Christ fulfilled the requirements of the law and plead his blood's redeeming power for us. And we throw our guilt and our despair back onto the cross and claim the freedom that is ours as we walk by the Spirit, because a life transformation happens as the Spirit works it in us. It's the Spirit that brings the realization of our freedom from sin. So look to Christ. Look to Christ and nowhere else. He has provided freedom through his death and resurrection, and it is yours. It is mine. As we cast ourselves on his grace, as we repent of our sin and believe that his sacrifice is sufficient for us. If we will but turn to him, he will give us his life, he will forgive all of our sins, and he will bring victory. And if we believe this message, then the sin that our flesh loves so much begins to be repulsive to us. And although we may still succumb to it at times, we will hate it and we will strive against it because we do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And God's grace is provided. God, there is no one in this room who's ever done anything that God's grace is not sufficient to deal with, both in the forgiving of it and in the giving of victory over it. You are not enslaved if you are in Christ Jesus. God's grace provides us, yes, with forgiveness first, but then it also provides us with the strength for victory over sin, not just in the life to come, but in life today. So my plea is that you join me at the cross of Christ for grace, to not just be forgiven, but to live in the victory we have in Christ right now. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. Father, we sit humbly before you today, knowing that we could never keep the law on our own. Your text says that. Knowing that we could never please you on our own, knowing that we could never save ourselves. In fact, knowing that every deed we have ever done in life apart from Christ is like a filthy rag. And yet, Father, we come before you claiming the cross of Christ, believing that he died in our place, rejoicing in the freedom that is ours. God, I pray that if there is anyone in this room right now who does not know the freedom that Christ provides through his shed blood and glorious resurrection, that your Spirit would convict them, wake them up to their sin, grant them, as you say in 2 Timothy 2, grant them repentance that they might believe and be saved. And for the rest of us, Father, I pray by your continued grace that you would continue to work out our salvation in us, that through the strength you provide, that we would indeed put off the old man with its evil practices and put on the new man whom you are recreating to be in the glorious image of Christ our Savior. I pray these things in his name. Amen.